begin with that I appreciate so very much all of you who have inquired about me in the last little while. I appreciate it so very much, and hearing all those names who were mentioned during the outset of the service makes me know that there are many that need our prayers, and there are many who need to be reminded, as well as me, that we have a great physician who is able to do above and beyond that which we ask or think. And for that, we pause in our busy lives this day to thank him who is able. Thank Brother Quarles for the sweet and humble prayer. And for all of you that are there that I didn't get to speak to, I love you all, and hopefully be able to see all of you sometime soon. This evening I want to speak to you for just a little while from a familiar verse of Scripture, the third chapter of Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is telling his brethren here at the Ephesian church that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for them. Now, if you got that, read verse 1 when he begins that chapter by saying, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." It's important to understand here that as Paul began to preach, he taught and he implied, and you remember this, I'll use the words of Elder J.W. Hardwick, that truth implied is as true as truth written. It is inspirational, it is indispensable, and it is indestructible. So Paul, as he began to impart this special message that had been kept hid since the world began, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That wasn't that the gospel made them the fellow heirs in the body of Christ, but the gospel was the testimony or the declaration of an established fact. And Paul explains to them that by revelation that God made known to me this mystery. And then there's a parenthetical expression beginning in the last phrase of verse 3. As I wrote afore in few words, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul got this as a direct revelation from God. It was a mystery which in other ages, he says, was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the gospel was not the means whereby they became partakers, but the gospel was the avenue by which they were made knowledgeable of their relationship. Read with me in the last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, and when you begin to read this, notice the terminology that Paul uses in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now you can read this again. It's implied and taught again in Colossians chapter 1. And as Paul reveals this great mystery through preaching, he tells them that this mystery that was kept secret since the world began now is made manifest or openly declared by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I affirm to you tonight that this gospel was made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's what the Bible says right here. The church, in its best form, cannot make these promises of God effective. But the effectual working of God, embedded in that power, embedded in that effectual work, is the power to bring about the designed end that God has purposed. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable means that it cannot be traced. And Paul goes back there and he begins to tell again, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by what? The effectual working of his power. This was a gift, not an offer. This was a gift of God given to Paul by the effectual working of God's power. In that instance, there was an effect, and that effect was that what God had effectually worked will be brought to a successful conclusion of a designed end. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. That's always been mystery to me, how one could be less than the least. I may have said that before where you were, but it still bothers me, I guess, is the word I use still today. Less than the least. That's hard for me to describe. But nevertheless, I'm going to let it stay where it is and read it like it is. Unto me, he talks about himself now. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now the word saints here is rooted in the word sanctified. Saints are not sinless. Somebody said one time, well, when we wash the saints' feet, well, where do you get your saints? Well, we're not talking about sinless people. We're talking about those who have been sanctified in more ways than one, and I'll not belabor that point, but what I am saying to you here is that Paul began to preach here, and as he began to preach, he said he was less than the least of all saints. Saints, or the sanctified, or the set apart for holy use. And he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? Not offered, but is this grace given? The grace of preaching, the grace of faith, the grace of knowledge. I heard a preacher in Texas one time preach by the name of Elder J.P. Dale when I was a young man. This has probably been over 50 years ago. But Elder J.P. Dale preached on the graces of God, and I'll never forget that great and wonderful message in San Antonio, Texas. But he preached on the graces of God and how true it is that they are many and that they are varied. And Paul describes the grace of the ministry here. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, what? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't trace it. It's above us. It's above our pay grade. Romans 11:35 said it like this. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In verse 33, there are two exclamation points, two phrases in that verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, exclamation point. Then there's the question, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, question. Or who hath been his counselor, question. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, question. So we can see how all of this evolves and develops in the revelation of this mystery. And this mystery was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see, when one is in fellowship, there is a communion. There is something about a fellowship that binds something together. When we say that we're in fellowship with one another, that means that we have a common bond. And so here, Paul was to preach something that had been kept secret since the world began, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then he really gets down to the meat of the matter, to the intent. Here's the reason. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church wasn't to make it known, but this was to be made known to the church. Don't get it turned around. The Bible says here, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with about verse 30, notice the terminology that Paul uses here. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, where? Written in Jeremiah 9:23, according it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So you see, all of this was done that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. My friends, tonight I want you to understand, I don't care how much you have attained. I don't care how your life is pervaded with success. I don't care how far up the ladder that you've gone. It is not good enough, as far as your flesh is concerned, that you can glory in the very presence of God. None can claim that right. But I can tell you today that you have been made worthy of something through the imputed righteousness of Christ, that only the elect of God is brought to light in that regard. Only the elect of God, only the family of God, only the set aside, only the set apart, the sanctified, they themselves can glory not in themselves, but we can glory tonight in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been imputed unto us in an effectual way. And the Bible tells us here, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I've said this before about a manifold. Some of you shade tree mechanics out there might understand about a little about a manifold. It begins at many places and comes to one point, or it begins at one point and fans out to many places. And so the manifold wisdom of God is just in that simple language what I'm trying to present to you tonight. The manifold wisdom of God. That God is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. No flesh can glory in his presence, and yet we can glory in the Lord, because that is the declaration of the Word of God that tells us that we are fellow heirs, and that we have been made a part of the body of Christ and partakers of his promise, not by the gospel, but we have been enlightened by the gospel. But now we understand that the gospel is the testimony that Christ is our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, and when we are judged on the last day, we'll not be judged on our righteousness, but we'll be judged on the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Son of God in that day when he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The Bible tells us now, and this was according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like that. I tell you today that when I read that, there are times when the very simple man that I am, the least of the least, as Paul could say, and I get built up in the Spirit of God, and I begin to read about the eternal purposes of God that cannot fail, that cannot come to naught, that God rules and overrules in every degree. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That word fullness means the complete production. Here it is, the complete production. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according, listen now, to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. You see, this was the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The intent was that principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, those powers might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. I'm glad today getting the people of God saved is not left up to the church, aren't you? I'm glad today that we're so miserable of failures in every degree that if the Lord Jesus doesn't save us, brother, I'll tell you, you're not going to get saved. It's just that simple. The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is that which God intended, is that which God purposed, is that which God predetermined, is that which was effectual. It will be brought to its designed end, and it was hidden from the New Testament church. It was hidden for generation upon generation, but there came a time when the church received its marching orders, and when Paul began to preach it, and none of them preached it like he did. He was that great apostle, and given the grace of God to preach that revelation of the mystery which came directly to him, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And he said, I'm a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What a wonderful statement, by the effectual working of his power. What God does in God's act, in God's purpose, in God's intent, embedded in that is the actual power to perform it. Embedded in that is the actual power to bring it to God's designed end and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Read St. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. And this is described in a vivid way, and yet it is unsearchable. Yet it's a mystery in many ways. It is something that cannot be traced. for the simple reason that the wisdom of God, the great architect of salvation, drew the plan. There's not any change orders. You know, we were building some buildings here in my county, and the price of the building went up because of the change orders. But the architect made a mistake. But friend, I want you to understand today that God, who is the great architect of salvation, will never have to issue a change order. Why? Seeing the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, he said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, I purposed it, I'll do it, and I'll bring it to pass. And I'm going to rest my case right there tonight, because here is what we have today in the gospel, the testimony of and judgment of all of the New Testament rest here in the gospel. And as we follow this gospel, as we go about the preaching of the gospel, the bottom line and all the intent of God's work is based in his purpose in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was hidden from generations and generations, but now it is revealed in such a way that it is more glorious than we can describe it with the limited vocabulary that we have. What a wonderful experience it is to believe the truth of the gospel. I have a man coming Sunday afternoon to my house. He called me this week, and he's a minister of another order here in our area. But he's come to see a great deal of the truth of the gospel. And he said, I just want to hear you sit down and explain to me, however long it takes. You know, you've heard somebody said, briefly explain to me the difference in y'all and everybody else. Well, I can't do that briefly. It's something that you can't do briefly. There's nothing brief about it. It's a growing process. But that man's going to come, and he said, I just want to hear you talk about what that you believe. And he said, I've come to see that maybe I've been on the wrong track. My intentions were good, he said, but he said, I believe I've been on the wrong track. Well, you know, somebody like that, I enjoy letting them listen to me or anybody else who has opportunity to speak to them. Good intentions are good. Let me tell you about that. You know, I've got a chainsaw, and I don't like to use it very much. I'll be honest with you. I'm not a very good chainsaw man. There's a lot of work involved in chainsaws. But, you know, I'd had my chain sharpened, and a lot of times where we have a lot of timber up here across the southeast, we have to use a chainsaw a lot. I walk around my fence, see about my cattle, and, you know, a lot of times a tree is falling across the fence, and I take the chainsaw and cut the tree off the fence and do what needs to be done. Well, my saw needed a new chain. I broke down, bought a new chain, put the chain on, tried to go back to work, and it wouldn't work. I mean, the motor would run, the chain would turn, but it wouldn't cut. And I carried it back to the place where I got it at, and I said, I want you to look at this. I said, I can't get it to cut right. It's difficult. It's giving me out. I just can't do it. They said, well, if you put the chain on right, it'd work a lot better. You know, my intention was to put the chain on, but I put it on backwards. The cutting part of it was running in the opposite direction. When they put it on there right, I could go back to work. And, you know, it was a great asset to me to have the chain on right. But, you know, when people get the chain on right, when somebody begins to see through that their flesh is weak and that they are a part of God's purpose and God's plan, then I want you to understand that the mystery doesn't always become plain right then. But I'll tell you, the picture gets clearer. The picture gets clearer, and the further you go, the curtain is raised a little more, and the light begins to shine a little more. And many of, don't you know, it was good news to an old Gentile who had never heard the message of grace to hear the message that, now you're no more a stranger and a pilgrim. You're no more a stranger to the covenants of promise. You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. I tell you, that ought to put him on shouting ground. And it did, no doubt. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I like to read those things. Tonight, I want to tell you that to all of you brethren that are out there, I count it a pleasure to labor with you. And I've been laboring for over 50 years, and many times I get discouraged. I really do. I see the decline of many of our churches and the apathy of many of our people. But I want to tell you right now that today you and I have a foundation to build on. We have a foundation that we can build on. It's the rock. And the Bible says this, and I close with these thoughts, and I hope that this has meant something to you and that you'll take it and use it in a more thorough way than I've been able to declare it here in these few minutes. But the writer says in Deuteronomy 32:1, give ear, O ye heavens. This is how important this is. Give ear, O ye heavens, listen, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What striking words this gives to us. Give ear, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What my doctrine, my teaching, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness to our God. You see, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is fellowship. There is a continuity in what God says. I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways of judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. As Paul began to preach this same principle, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? What, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My prayer is today for all of you that are there, that God will give you continued grace to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. As I pass off the stage of action, and I know that can't be too long, even at the longest point, but I'll tell you, I hope that there's one that's greater than I, or you all, either one, that will come up to declare those unsearchable riches. God's people might be established in the faith that was once and for all time delivered unto the saints. Thank you for letting me be here tonight. God bless you is my prayer, and continue to pray for me is my home.